Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we bring to a close this little portion of this wonderful epistle, we'll be looking in particular at verses 14 through 16, but we'll read the whole chapter for its context. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. One of the things that modern Christianity has kind of lost sight of is this whole aspect of discipleship. You see, modern Christianity seems to be mostly about just get out there and get them saved, and then move on to the next neighborhood. Now, again, I can't stress enough how important it is for there to be evangelism. There has to be. It's absolutely necessary. But the great commission that Christ gave his disciples, and by implication gives to us, is that we are to make disciples. That's actually one verb there in the original Greek of Matthew 28. Discipleize, if you will. The noun disciples doesn't even appear there. But see, we need to understand that discipleship is a lifelong process. It is not just simply, well, hey, I'm saved, I'm okay, I've got me and my Bible. No, it is much more than that. And that was Paul's concern for the people in Ephesus. That was Paul's concern for Timothy to know that truth so that he could continue to teach the people in Ephesus. We've been looking at 1 Timothy, an epistle written for the purpose of establishing the church in a post-apostolic age, establishing a church just like us. In the past couple weeks, we've looked at what Timothy has been purposed to do. He was to be a good servant by putting these things of good faith and sound doctrine before the believers. He was to toil and strive for the sake of the gospel. And he was, of course, supposed to put his hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw that Paul specifically told Timothy, command and teach these things. Command them, teach them. He was, in a certain sense, to assert himself. Because he was a young man. And as we saw, he was probably maybe in his mid-30s, if even. And as a result, he would probably not be looked upon as somebody who would really know what he's talking about, because after all, he's very young. But no, Paul tells him, don't let anyone despise you. Don't let anyone despise you. And he talked about how he was supposed to command and teach these things through the reading of Scripture to exhortation and to teaching. And we saw last week that those were simply code words for the ordinary means of grace. The word drama does not occur there. Even the word youth group does not appear there. These all have their place, certainly not in the worship service. They can be useful tools, but it is through the exhortation and the preaching of the word that God advances his kingdom. Well, we come to the end of chapter 4. It is more than just teaching for Timothy. It is more than just teaching for us. Thus, what we're going to see this morning is that Christians must use their God-given gifts due to the eternal perspective connected with them. Christians must use their God-given gifts due to the eternal perspective connected with them. We'll see this under three headings. First of all, the reception of the gift. Secondly, the exercise of the gift. And then thirdly, the purpose of the gift. The reception, the exercise, and the purpose of the gift. So first of all, the reception of the gift. Look again at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Paul's concern here is that Timothy not neglect his gift. Now, see, you and I, if we think about this, this is not so hard to do. It's actually pretty easy to neglect things, isn't it? And it becomes especially easy to neglect things when we see that the work ahead of us is going to be hard. See, people are starting to squirm already, and we've only just gotten started. This most likely was Timothy's issue. Youthfulness and timidity, as we'll see in a future date, were problems that Timothy had here going against him. And so how easy and how tempting it would be for Timothy to just neglect that which was given to him. In fact, the language that Paul uses here is not so much do not neglect, but rather stop neglecting. Stop neglecting, which means he was doing it. This is Timothy, Paul's right-hand man, and you know what? He had his struggles too. Thus, you and I, in one sense, should take confidence to know that great men of old struggled as well. They could sympathize with you, but it also means that you and I must not ever think that we've arrived. Because all too often, when the work gets difficult, we will neglect to use that which God has given us. Well, what would give Timothy this temptation to neglect? Well, we've already talked about the fact that he was timid and he was youthful. But remember that Paul began this whole epistle warning Timothy about false teachers. That's hard work dealing with false teachers. One of the beauties and also one of the curses of the internet is that you can see everybody's teaching before you. And of course, that means that naturally, I'm there to save the day. But the reality is there are false teachers everywhere. And if you ever want a lesson in futility, just get involved in internet discussions with those who are false teachers. It is a wonderful lesson in banging your head against the wall. Is it any wonder then a man like Timothy, who is youthful and also timid, would therefore fall back and neglect the gift that was given him? Well, what is this gift that Paul speaks of in this passage? Well, it is unquestionably the gift of grace. It is a favor received because of no merit that he had, save in the merit of Jesus Christ. It is a gift, a divine grace. In Timothy's particular case, it was an enablement to serve Christ's kingdom in the church. And at that particular point in time, the church in Ephesus. Brothers and sisters, what we should take from this for ourselves is the understanding that he has given you gifts as well. And granted, not all are meant to be preachers. Not all are meant to be deacons. Not all are meant to do all sorts of things. We each have our own abilities and gifts. But the issue for us is that you and I need to recognize we must never neglect them. They are given to you by God's grace. There is not a man, woman, or child in this room who has not been endued by God in some way to benefit the rest. No matter how inconsequential your gift may seem, oftentimes they tend to be the most necessary. We have a luncheon every week. Lots of people bring good food. I myself don't cook. You probably don't want me to. Not everybody here has the same gifts. But that's okay. The Lord has given you in his wisdom that which he sees fit for you at this point in time and in this place. And for these people. So use them. Do not neglect the gift. Or better, stop neglecting the gift that God has given you. Heed Paul's command. Stop neglecting. Now in Timothy's case, this gift came to him through, as he puts it in verse 14, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, grammatically speaking, in the Greek, we have a bit of a conundrum. Because this could be taken in one of two ways. It could be either through prophecy, or it could be because of prophecies. And so grammatically, just looking at this text and looking at the words, there's almost no way to determine which one Paul meant. We're about 2,000 years removed from him. But this is also one of those cases where whichever way you go, it really doesn't matter all that much. So we can take comfort in that. Most likely, it is probably the plural that Paul has in mind. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said this to Timothy, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies," plural, "previously made about you." Again, when we looked at that passage some weeks back, we saw that we're speaking of those prophetic utterances made that singled out Timothy for his particular task. It was through those prophecies. and the laying on of hands was the confirmation, the obedient act on the part of the church in setting him apart. It was the act of ordination. Those of you may remember my own ordination service. Those of you who are here, maybe you'll get to see it in the next few months when Mr. Clarence Veld is ordained up in Westminster. But we always have a situation where the elders come and they lay their hands on him, and he is set apart and ordained to the task that he is given. And at that point, in some mystical, remarkable way, God sets them apart. And he equips them for the task to which he has called that man. By the laying on of hands, by the council of elders. Quite literally, that's by the presbytery. See, that's part of the reason why I'm Presbyterian. A plurality of elders is required to ordain a man. And that's what happened with Timothy. It was a presbytery act. It was an act done by a council, a plurality of elders, in ordaining and setting apart Timothy. And this is how Timothy received his gift. Now, brothers and sisters, I realize that not everybody in this room is ordained and will not receive that gift in that way. But you still have them. And thus, you must not neglect them. Well, Paul goes on then, and this brings us to our second point, the exercise of the gift. Verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Practice these things. Now, primarily what Paul has in mind, these things, it's all of these things with respect to this training unto godliness. Timothy has to practice them. It's not enough just to teach them. Notice also that it's plural, these things, the trainings for godliness. And when Paul says to practice them, really what he's saying here is attend to them carefully. Give heed to them. As one commentator put it, or one lexicon actually, this phrase, this verb, was used by the Greeks of meditative pondering and the practice of orators and rhetoricians. So it's rather interesting that Paul is choosing this word here, because what's Timothy's gift? What is Timothy supposed to do? He's supposed to preach. Practice these things. Do them. Do what you preach. You see, for you and for me, godliness is more than just simply learned. It is something that you and I must give our diligent attention toward and practice in every aspect of our lives. Paul goes even further. The ESV says, immerse yourself in them. That sense is okay, it's good, it's got the right idea, but literally it reads this way. In these things be. That's all it says. In these things be. All of them. So when the ESV says immerse yourself, that's the sense. Be in all these things. Train yourself in godliness. Practice them diligently. Really, what Paul is just doing here is giving us yet one more way of showing the importance of our deeds, the importance of our godliness, the importance of our good works. Immerse yourself in them. But Paul goes even further. In verse 16, he says, keep watch. Keep a close watch on yourself. Notice that Paul starts with Timothy. You're going to be preaching what people are to do, what people are to believe. Timothy, you need to watch yourself first. Keep a watch on yourself. And if a minister of the gospel is unwilling to examine his own life as he prepares his sermons, as he prepares and studies God's word, he's not going to last long. We'll just leave it at that. Keep a watch on yourself. Timothy is essentially being warned here, and in many respects warning us by implication. We must never, ever, ever think that we've somehow arrived at this pinnacle place where I no longer need encouragement, instruction, exhortation, preaching. Thus, as Paul literally says here, be watching yourself. It is an ongoing task. It is a task for the minister. It is a task for Timothy. It's really a task for all of us. Be watching ourselves. Again, the same verb that he used earlier, giving attention to or giving heed to and doing so continually. It is not a one-time thing for us. And it's so easy for us to neglect, is it not? Giving attention also not only to ourselves, but to the teaching. Now, that's not a misprint. It is to the teaching. And of course, what Paul is speaking of here is the teaching which he has received from Paul, from God's word. He is to continue in that, taking heed to the teaching. I've said this before, but after graduating seminary, one of the board members said to me, "Your theological training is just beginning." And he was right. No minister should ever stop studying. Much diligence and preparation as he brings the word of God to his sheep. It's the teaching. Our doctrine also must be on the right track. It also involves constant examination of what we have popping up in our minds, whether or not that is consonant with God's word. You see, those among you who truly are Christ's sheep, you may not always be able to articulate every doctrinal nuance. You may not be able to quote verbatim what the Westminster Confession of Faith says on Christian liberty, for instance. But when a preacher stands up, whether it's on TV or on the radio or even here, and they say something that just does not seem quite right, there's a reason. It's because you, as Christ's sheep, you know the voice of your shepherd. And when you hear something that's not right, it probably is because it's not right. And thus, the minister has to be charged with this responsibility of keeping watch on his teaching. Is what he says, what he teaches, what he counsels, what he guides the sheep in, consonant with what God's word says? Thus, what Paul is simply doing here is giving us a reiteration of what he said earlier. Train yourself for godliness. But for what purpose? Why is Paul spilling all of this ink? For the purpose of making sure that Timothy trains himself for godliness. Well, this brings us to the third point, the purpose of the gift. Again, verse 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the first thing is that Paul is reminding Timothy that the reason why Paul is commanding these things to him is so that, first of all may see his progress. Now, we might pause there for a second and think, well, wait a second. We're not supposed to be seeking the spotlight. What does Paul mean by this? Well, one thing, before we start getting into that spotlight side of things, is that we understand that Timothy, as a child of God, as a minister of the gospel, should be progressing. All of us should be progressing. And yes, brothers and sisters, there are those besetting sins that don't we wish we could just get rid of? And there are probably some sins that at the moment of conversion you were able to cast aside with ease. But those that just stick around. I've been a Christian for decades and I can't break this. But are you progressing even some? You see, this is where we get the idea of what progressive sanctification is. Unlike justification, where it is equal in all, everyone who is justified has equal standing before God. But with sanctification, it's not equal in all, and we see it. Why can't I defeat this? But brothers and sisters, are you progressing at all? And do others see that you're progressing? You see, for Timothy, he could not avoid the spotlight because he was a minister of the word. The question became whether or not people saw his own progress. Progress maybe in just actual preaching, progress in his depth of knowledge, but also his progress in his life. Does his humility grow? Does his love for the sheep grow? Does his hatred of sin in his life grow? Are those things true for yourself? Are you progressing? And are you progressing so that all may see? You see, this practicing of godliness, this training of godliness, is not merely for ourselves. It's for others to see. Not really for those wrong motivations, as if we're trying to earn kudos or points in the world's eyes. But your progress in your life and in your spiritual walk ought to be evident to all. Because your spiritual progress, it demonstrates the sincerity of your heart towards one another. If you see such progress, even though it may be small, be encouraged. Because the Lord is working in you. And be all the more diligent to train yourself in godliness. But it's not just so that all may see your progress, because Paul goes on, in particular in verse 16, the second half, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And notice, this is one of these situations that salvation is much, much bigger than that moment when we accepted Jesus. It has to be. Because Paul already was a Christian, or Timothy was already a Christian. And Paul is telling Timothy, train yourself, persist in these things, keep doing them so that you will save yourself. But Timothy's already saved. You see, that's why what Paul is speaking of here is much, much bigger. As wonderful as it is when a lost sheep turns to Christ. But his life as a Christian does not focus only on that. It's a whole life that then proceeds from it. And that's what Paul's reminding Timothy of right here. You see, the practice of godliness, the practice of good works, as the reformers rightly understood, those good works were the path upon which we walk in order to attain eternal life. Justification, that declaration before God that you are innocent, that declaration before God that you are righteous in His sight, gives you the right to heaven. It is you who then must walk on the path of good works. They are not meritorious, but you were created in Christ Jesus for these good works, that you may walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. By so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. The good works is the path for you to take that which you now have a right to in your justification. But it's not just Timothy, it's his hearers. You see, ministers of the gospel need to be persistent in these things, watching their life, watching their doctrine, to be seen by all, that their progress may be seen by all, that their godliness may be practiced and also preached for the sake of the sheep, that they too would know how to walk in this life as a justified, saved person, and thus save themselves. That's the purpose of the gift. In Timothy's case, his gift is for preaching and teaching that which was given to him. In your case, your gifts are for the purpose of edifying and encouraging one another, no matter how trivial you may think that it is. But they are for the benefit of the kingdom. They are the benefit for the whole body. They are the means by which Christ grows his church. And thus we must never neglect the gifts that he has given us. We must exercise them, do them, practice them, give heed to them, not for just our own sake, but for the sake of one another. You see, there's an eternal perspective in view here. It is for the salvation of ourselves and those whom we serve. An eternal perspective. As R.C. Sproul likes to say, right now counts forever. He doesn't say the moment you were saved counts for heaven, and that's all you have to worry about. It's always right now. Are you using your gifts for the benefit of others? Are you training yourself in godliness, giving heed to these things that Paul has taught to Timothy and by implication is now being taught to you? It's for the purpose of your souls, that you may attain that which you have a right to in Christ Jesus, eternal life. You have been blessed of God in Christ. He has given you all the graces that you need in this life to practice diligently godliness. So stop neglecting the gift. As Paul said earlier in this passage, bodily training is of some value. But training in godliness, that's where you and I need to really focus our lives. so that we may save ourselves and our hearers. Let's pray.